Message this evening is word pictures used by Jesus. Have you ever heard the expression, a picture paints a thousand words, or a picture is worth a thousand words? Carl read in Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken. That means a word that is properly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. An appropriate word for the occasion is valuable, like gold, like silver, and it paints a picture and is a blessing to those who receive it. Did you ever notice a child sitting contentedly looking at a picture book or a story book for long periods of time? Essentially, the child is pondering the thoughts and words generated in the mind by that picture. The more interesting the picture, the more words it paints. Pictures generate questions. They stimulate inquiry. They lead the viewer down paths of visual discovery. Pictures inform, they entertain, they explain, they document. They present details and have texture. They create depth with light, shadow, color, and shading. I brought along a picture this evening, and for those that sat up front closer, you'll be able to see it. I apologize for those that are further back, but this picture was painted by my daughter, and there is a girl in the painting. What is her name? She's wearing a pretty long blue jumper and a white blouse. Where is she standing? Is it a flower garden? Does she like the smell of the flowers? What kind of a flower is that? Does it have a pleasant aroma? Why is one stem broken? There are other plants in the background. And there's a walkway. I wonder where it leads. Where's this location? Well, I could actually continue talking about this picture. And I could easily use up 1,000 words doing so, especially since that girl is our granddaughter, Talitha Heisey. Not only is a visual picture worth 1,000 words, but a word picture can also expand and multiply ideas that would take 1,000 words to describe. This spoken or written word picture is called, in the English language, a figure of speech. The paintbrush of, and I did it again. Give me a second here to shuffle my notes. I do everything on the computer, print it out, cut my notes in half, and then in my rush to get here on time, I forget to put them in order. So there we go. We'll start from that point. The paintbrush of your tongue or pen can multiply your effectiveness in explaining a concept by using figures of speech. Word pictures eliminate thousands of explanatory words. They capture attention, create interest, add a bright sparkle, and explain the unknown in terms of the known. Jesus used this method in his discourses while here on earth. And it's helpful for us to be aware of these figures of speech that he used and are used in the pages of Scripture by other writers. The sermon is entitled this evening, as I mentioned, Word Pictures Used by Jesus. A word picture or figure of speech is a device which uses words in a non-literal way to achieve an effect beyond the ordinary use of language. Jesus did not waste words. He was concise and to the point. He packed his words with meaning, painted them with imagery, and sent them flying on golden wings to the minds of the listeners. The Sermon on the Mount has enough spiritual content to fill volumes on a library shelf. And yet, you can read those words in a few minutes. Word pictures cannot be taken literally, or we will misunderstand Scripture. Keep in mind, word pictures or figures of speech do not mean what they say, but rather what they mean to say. I'll repeat that. Word pictures do not mean what they say, but rather what they mean to say. If the literal meaning does not make sense, we are probably dealing with a figure of speech, which the rest of Scripture will define. By looking at the context of that verse or figure of speech, we will gain information how we should interpret it. It's important for every student of the Bible to understand figures of speech. Let me give you a few common examples from our day. These become especially interesting when we cross cultural or linguistic boundaries. A student from India, Rochanga Padaiti, attending Wheaton College, was puzzled by figures of speech in the English language or idioms. One day he was to meet a friend at the library at 3 o'clock. And he came at the agreed time, and his friend said, "Ah, you're here right on the dot." And Rochanga actually looked where he was standing on the floor to see if there was a dot there. He took it literally. And yet, that person talking was unknowingly using a figure of speech that was not understood by Rochanga. Here's one from a past generation that's carried over to the present. If someone is displaying impatience, I often heard this said, "Hold your horses." How many of us have horses that we walk around holding? Then there's the minister speaking through an interpreter. And he began by saying, "I'm tickled to death to be here." The interpreter, unaware of this figure of speech, said in the Russian language, "Scratch me until I die." We can gain a clear understanding of Scripture when we understand figures of speech. I'd like to present 12 briefly this evening that Jesus used along with at least one reference. from the Bible. The first one is a simile. A simile is a comparison using like or as. It's a figure of speech in which two essentially unlike things are compared in a phrase using the words like or as. And I like to use the example in Matthew 23, 37. Jesus speaking, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as," notice the word as, "a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Picture a hen with a brood of chicks, and a world of understanding opens in our mind of the tender love and protection of a Savior who is ever so anxious to take those he loves under his wings. When danger presents itself, the hen, with a cluck, cluck understood by her chicks, receives them into her protective care. His very own people rejected him and were about to crucify him. Yet he yearned to receive them unto himself if only they would have responded to his plea. Just as a hen and her chicks. The second one, the second figure of speech, a metaphor. And a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase that ordinarily designates one thing is used to designate another, thus making an implicit comparison. One thing is said to be another. Luke 13, verse 32. "And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Jesus used the word fox to designate Herod. A fox is sly, cunning, evasive, not to mention their tendency to cause damage in the chicken coop or to the grapevine. By using one word, Christ gave a character assessment of Herod as a politically crafty king. Christ, in his all-knowing wisdom, had the right to use this term, a metaphor. He is the only one who can evaluate the innermost parts of our hearts. Another metaphor of Jesus is found in Matthew 23, 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" This metaphor was used in the passage where Jesus was pronouncing condemnation upon the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, and saying, "Woe unto you." Vipers are venomous snakes, and they inject poison into their victims. They are dangerous. They're deceptive. And so when Jesus used this metaphor, he was referring to a group of religious leaders who, by their appearance and speech, had an air of righteousness But they were more concerned about their own reputation, about their own glory, and about their own religious system than they were about Christ and his teachings. Let's look at a third figure of speech used by Christ, and that is the allegory. An allegory is a sustained or continued metaphor or simile in which characters and events stand for ideas or principles, so that the literal sense suggests a much deeper symbolic meaning. And a classic that probably many of you have read or at least heard about is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory. Jesus told an allegory in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The allegory of the vine paints a picture that has so many applications to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so full of meaning. Every time I read it, it opens up new vistas of how we are related and connected to Christ. The next figure of speech is metonymy. It's spelled M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. Metonymy. A figure of speech in which one word or phrase is substituted for another with which it is closely associated. For example, today we often hear the word Washington to depict the United States government. They're closely related. It's a metonymy. And one that's used in Scripture would be the sword for military power. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 29, Jesus gave the response of Father Abraham. And in this, there is a metonymy. When he answered the rich man who wanted to have someone go back and share the seriousness of life with his brothers, his response from Father Abraham, the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. And here the figure of speech uses words closely related. Moses and the prophets refer to their writings, not to the actual men who were living then. Number five, a personification. A personification is a figure of speech in which inanimate objects are given human qualities or are represented as possessing human form. And the example that we can share with you is John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now the wind does not have a will. But Jesus, in essence, says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. And this is used to convey the lesson of the illustration about the wind being compared to the Holy Spirit. Number 6, apostrophe. You recognize that word as a little comma that rests kind of high in the printed page on the line and takes the place of a letter. In a figure of speech, an apostrophe is a direct address where someone is talking directly to an absent or an imaginary person. Matthew 11:20 is an example, one used by Jesus. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, verse 21. Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus spoke judgment upon two unrepentant cities and the inhabitants thereof, even though they were not physically present to hear his words. Number 7, irony. Those are, when an irony is used, usually words express something different from the intent or the original meaning or the literal meaning. What is stated, the intended meaning is opposite. An expression or utterance marked by a deliberate contrast between the intended meaning. An example is in Mark 7:9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And the New King James Version says, all too well. The meaning there in the Greek is, you have a fine way, or you're doing a good job at rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Jesus wasn't commending them. He was using irony to demonstrate that what they were doing was way off base. Number 8, allusion. And that's really the act of alluding or an indirect reference. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His own disciples didn't really understand what he was saying. It was an allusion, an indirect reference, not to the temple, the building that stood before them, but to his own body. Number 9 is an idiom, a figure of speech or an expression of a given language that is particular to itself grammatically, or it cannot be understood from the individual meanings of the words. An idiom, as, for example, keep tabs on. You take those words and the meanings of them, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's an idiom. Or right on the dot would be an example. And we have a quote from Jesus after he ascended into heaven here that uses an idiom found in Acts 26, 14 and 15, when he spoke to Saul. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or the goad, a long stick with a sharp point that was used to prod and to encourage the oxen to keep going and moving when they stopped. And so the idiom here is that Saul was kicking against this sharp point, this prick. And it's really referring to the action of a stubborn and unyielding ox kicking against the goad. Applied to Paul, it was illustrating to him that he was opposing the authority of God and God's will. Let's go on. Number 10, hyperbole. And hyperbole is a figure of speech in which an exaggeration is used for emphasis or effect. I could say I was so embarrassed I could have gone through the floor. That's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. And Jesus used exaggerations. One of those, Matthew 23, 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And then here comes the figure of speech. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It got the point across of the extreme measures they were using, which opposed what was true and right. And Jesus there used a hyperbole. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The 11th one is a paradox. It's a figure in which opposites are seemingly affirmed as one and the same object or subject. Matthew 10:39 gives a paradox. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. How do you explain that? Try to keep your life for yourself. Do everything for self, and you're going to lose miserably in the end. But you give self away, and you will gain life eternal. You will gain what is most valuable for yourself. You will find it. And then the 12th is a parable, one that we're very familiar with. I saved this to last. What is the definition of a parable? Very simple, yet excellent definition. Somehow I just knew Steve would share that, and thank you, Steve. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story by which something real in life is used as a means of presenting a spiritual or moral lesson. Jesus was a master at telling stories, at telling parables. There are at least 46 parables recorded for us in the scriptures. One that comes to mind, then he spoke many things to them in parables, Matthew 13:3, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up and because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13 gives that parable. And then Jesus goes on to give the meaning of each of those types of soil. But before he does that, he makes this statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that would be my concluding encouragement and admonition for all of us this evening. We who have ears to hear, let us hear.